You'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. We'll find our text for today, and then we'll give it some thought. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened these last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did miracles, powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped," remember that phrase, "we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened just 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. They had seen an angel who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, they still didn't know who he was. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. You find it hard to believe all the prophets have written. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining all the scriptures and things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus, and they were at the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it's getting late." So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread, blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Today we begin a new series called "With Him, Like Him: The Art of Following Jesus." We want to be with him, and the goal there to being with him is to be like him. Most church folks like the idea of being with Jesus. As I said last week, we like the idea of a baby in a manger and not so much the crucifixion. He's a risen Savior. We like that story. And some may even say, wouldn't that be amazing to have been there when he reappeared after a brutal murder? Now, I'm going to reveal too much probably, but the ornery side of me, if I, you know, I would have said to Jesus, "Now, Jesus, you're going to be walking around now. People are going to see that you're alive. And if I were you, Jesus, I'd give them a piece of your mind." I mean, you just need to lay it on thick. If I were you, it's just my advice. If I were you, Jesus, I'd go up to the Pharisees and go, "I'm back." I'd give the Pharisees a piece of my mind if I were you. I mean, I'm just giving you this. And if I were you, I'd say, "Sorry about that holy veil, that big old curtain that kept people out. It's now ripped to shreds. No more keeping people away from God." And Jesus, give them that tongue lashing from Matthew 23, where you, the 7 woes, I think it was, Jesus, 7 woes. "You teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you're successful, you made them twice as much a child of hell as you are." Give them that one, Lord. That's memorable. Use the words sacrilegious, arrogant, all show, no go, puffed up. That's what I do. Because, and I'm admitting it to thousands of people right now, but I could almost tell you what I thought Jesus might would have said to me, and maybe he was speaking to me in that moment. I think I heard the words, Marty, be careful. Be careful. And I didn't just come up with this. It's just what crossed my mind. Marty, be careful. There's a little Pharisee in all of us. And that's true. Our text today is found in the book of Luke, chapter 24. But biblical scholars generally view the Gospel of Luke as a very sophisticated, two-volume historical work paired with the book of Acts that emphasizes salvation for all. It emphasizes loving the marginalized and historical order. That's what they would say about this Luke, this writer. And Luke is a highly regarded writer. And when he starts the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, he says this. It's very important. I read this quite a bit. Many people, here's what he wrote, Dr. Luke. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. And he continues, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Some obvious lessons here. When we visit this story, it's the natural next step as we read about the crucifixion, resurrection, all that led up to it. Now we know he has risen. And now we have to understand why. What is it about Jesus that he acted so differently after this moment in his life than I would have advised him to? Well, there's a couple of things. First one is this. Please understand, Jesus pursues us. He will chase us down. He will not give up on us. You need to know that. Because probably many of us, if not most of us, we've had moments when we were so disappointed in ourselves. We've said or done something we greatly regret. We wish it had not happened. We'd like to get it out of our minds. We don't want to be known for our big mistakes in life. But Jesus comes along and he's still with us. He pursues us. Again in the text, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they discuss these things, Jesus himself comes up and says, he comes up and they begin walking with him, and God kept them from recognizing him. God was not ready for the two disciples to recognize him. The whole conversation would have changed. No, God wanted this to play out. That would happen later. They'd been with Jesus, now they didn't recognize him. William Barclay in his commentary said it's possible that as they headed toward Emmaus, it was heading west and the sun was later in the day. Perhaps the sun was in their eyes. They couldn't really somebody came along, started walking, and they just started talking. It was more than that, as we know. But God would reveal himself through Christ at the right time. They've been with Jesus. Now they don't recognize him. And that was God's plan. Jesus was going to do a lot of listening until the right time came to reveal himself. And they don't realize the depths Jesus will go to as he pursues us, as he teaches us, as he listens to us. And in certain difficult seasons of our lives, so many of us wonder why we don't know or understand what is happening in our life. But we also know, if you see it through, at the right time, Jesus will do exactly what we've asked him to do. And he'll help them see a much larger vision of what has taken place at the cross. That's what he's doing on this road. Please understand, he's always pursuing us. He's always loving us. He's calling us to see what others can't see. Jesus wanted to hear out these men. He wanted to hear what they were gonna say, all the things that were on their minds. And he walks up to them and joins in the walk and listens. Jesus pursues these two disciples because things had not happened as they expected. Their faith was weak. Jesus knew that. He knew what they were thinking. In the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 26, they could remember they're in the boat during a severe storm and they assume they're gonna sink and die. And Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus is always there for us. Do you believe that? And it takes faith to believe that. Yes, sir. And if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, and if you begin to understand what the Bible is teaching us, if you begin to understand how Jesus forgives, if you haven't understood yet how much he loves, and maybe you've been in a situation, maybe you've been in a certain church, a certain kind of church that loved to just spend all every Sunday the whole sermon on how bad you are. I've kind of found out that we don't need to tell you how bad we are. You already know that. I already know it by myself. It doesn't hurt at times for us to remember occasionally that the truth of Jesus has covered us. He did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. We didn't have to anymore go to the temple with a certain animal to be sacrificed so there'd be blood spilled so we could be forgiven. No, that was done now. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Without faith, folks, it's impossible to please God. And just because they knew about Jesus, and just because you might know about Jesus, you can know Jesus. You can know him. Because you can't see him doesn't mean you can't see him or understand him or feel him or hear him. He pursues us. He never gives up on us. You need to understand that. I think sometimes we all are so disgusted with ourselves because we are not human. We're not perfect. I just hate to tell you that. None of us are. And at some point in all of our lives, we've either said something, done something, we regret, we made a decision we wish we had made, we'd like to redo something, we'd like to forget something. Isn't it fascinating, folks? Maybe this alone should be a clue for us, it always is for me, when the Satan himself wants to take us back to a time that we regret. And I love the scripture where you start saying, okay, I better confess. It's already done. I feel like at times I've heard God say, Marty, we've talked about that before. It's over. Let it go. The best counselor in the world, the Holy Spirit, let it go. It's been forgotten. It's been forgiven. Let it go. It's over. Through the power of Christ, he pursues us. He wants us to have the best in our worst moments. He never gives up on us. That's the message of Easter. He pursues us and also then he comforts us. In verse 27, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus began to interpret for them things concerning himself and all the scriptures. We don't get the specifics of what Jesus said, but I would assume he might have told them about, I've just pulled this out of the scriptures. I would imagine he might have said something about Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, and maybe he might have mentioned Isaiah 7, 14, where God says, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will conceive and have a son and name him Jesus, Emmanuel. And from there, Jesus might have taken him to Isaiah 53, 3, says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one person turned away from. He was just like the one no one wanted to be around, no one wanted to see. He was despised and we did not value him, the Old Testament tells us. Or Jesus might have said something about Isaiah 53, 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his shears, he did not open his mouth. See, Jesus is saying all these to two men who don't really realize yet who he is. And he wanted them to see that if they would only believe what the scriptures already had said, they might have some grasp of the moment. If they'd only just remembered, Jesus did say, this is going to happen. Now, maybe they heard that part of it, but somehow then maybe they assumed, like we might have, that, well, that the rest of that sentence, and I'll return from the dead. I'll come back very much alive. Maybe that was just a little too far. He wanted them to see they would only believe what the scripture says if you just believe what it says. Listen, church, if you'll take time to read the Bible, to get into a Bible study, we've got more classes and groups all week long. There's no excuse in this church to not be studying the Bible. And there's a lot of great opportunities throughout the community, great Bible studies, Bible teaching taking place throughout the week. And if you're not studying God's word, if you're not in a Bible study, I'm just gonna flat out tell you, you need to get in one. Why? Because it'll do so much good for you. I want you to have the experience so many of others have had, the experience I've had. If you'll get into God's word, it's all there. It explains so many things. Yes, there's a lot of things there we don't understand. There's some things there I can't wait to get to heaven if I get a chance and say, hey, what was that all about? But I ache for people who choose indifference or who just choose to mark it off and say, well, I'll listen to the teacher at Sunday school or the Bible study or the preacher. No, open it up. Look at it. Read it. Get a good commentary. There's some great commentaries you can follow with that explain some of the verses that are hard to understand if you just don't dig a little deeper into history. He pursues us. He comforts us. And he does that through the scriptures. He did that when he was here. He did that when he left us. He'll do it again when he comes back. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, and like sheep that are silent before their shearers, he did not open his mouth. He just wanted to see if they would only believe what the Bible had already said about the moment. And we can know the truth, and the Bible says it'll set us free. To me, it's kind of like an owner's manual in a car. I would think of this. For years, I was so agitated by a feature in my car. I've driven this car now three years or something like that. I like it. I think it's the third one I've had. They're all alike. They look alike. They same color, same everything. Nobody knows I even got a new car. That wasn't on purpose, but I mean, I'm boring. One color works well for me. Because it doesn't get dirty. It's like a light gray or something. You don't see dirt on it as much. I can't drive a black car. I love black cars. They're beautiful cars, but they're dirty all the time. I just can't do it. Or I'd have to be out there wiping it down every time I drove it somewhere. So I've got this car, and I've had it for 3 years. Third one, just like it. There's an owner's manual in the glove compartment. I've never opened it. And I would predict most of you haven't opened yours either. Frankly, I mean, why would we? But there's a feature in my car that was driving me crazy. I've been griping about it. We get in the car and it does it, and Kim will say, well, find out how to turn that feature off. So, okay, I just need to get time. And then when I'm thinking about it, of course, I'm driving, typically down Kilpatrick, and I know I'm not gonna be able to lean over, get the owner's manual out of the glove box while I'm driving, get to the table of contents, find the right section of the manual, and then read how to turn off this particular feature. But every day it annoys the fire out of me. It's the lane departure system. I kid you not. And in my car, you know, I can be listening to my favorite music, because music is on all the time, and I might glance over a little bit and change, I don't want to hear that song, or I don't want to hear this, or I get sick of news, I can last about 5 minutes, I'm going to change it, and every time that when I do that, you get this, car just shakes, and it's so annoying. So I found a way, finally, 2 weeks ago, how to turn it off. I did. I turned it off. And it was like God spoke to me the other day coming down the Kilpatrick, coming across. You need to turn that back on. Yeah, you better turn that back on. It's there for a reason. And it was a good reminder for me that I need the very thing I don't like. There are parts of an owner's manual that I don't read until there's a problem. And sometimes this owner's manual of life, we don't read it until we need it. And even then, I'm thankful when you need it, you open it. But even then, there's something to be said for having been a student of this word for a long period of time. I consider it so fortunate that I was raised in church. I'm so thankful. I grew up in a pastor's home and I still love Jesus. A lot of preacher's kids run as far and as fast as they can from Jesus when you grow up in church and your dad's the pastor. Read it, because he is pursuing us. He's confronting us. And finally, the only thing I can say about what he does, one more thing I can think of, he opens our eyes. As they came close to Emmaus, Jesus was going to keep going. And the men said, oh no, please stay with us. Stay the night with us. It's getting late. So he went home with them. And as he sat down to eat, he took bread and he blessed it. And he broke it and he gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes are opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Chapter 24, verse 29. He went home with them, sat down to eat. He took the bread, he broke it. At that moment, the disciples recognized him, and then he disappeared. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? That's what happens to us when we read it. That's what happens to us when we go to a great class that explains some things for us. Within the hour, they were on their way back. Look at this. They finished up the meal, and they headed straight back to Jerusalem, as any of us would have done. And they found the other disciples and the others who had gathered with them who said, the Lord has really risen. He has risen. See, Jesus is with us even when we don't recognize or feel his presence. I love those moments when I just feel like he's right in front of me, he's embracing me, that he's loving me. There's times I love those moments. A lot of times it's in worship for me, it's through music for me. That's kind of the way that opens up my heart and my emotions. When you can just sing some great praise to the one who gave us life, the one who loved us enough to die for us. I love those moments. And there's moments that he's with us when we don't recognize it. There's moments we hope he's not with us because we don't want him to see or hear what's going on. Unfortunately, he's there too. And as we've walked through Luke and this chapter in Luke, I hope you've seen the source of those two men's disappointment. Did you hear that as I read it? We had hoped. What are you hoping for? We had hoped the Messiah would rescue us. Well, he did, they just didn't know it yet. We'd hoped that he'd restore Israel. We'd hoped. Think of their disappointment. Think of all that Jesus said, and even then they didn't quite grasp it. Maybe they couldn't believe it. Maybe they thought it was just, who knows what they might have been thinking. I don't think they really believed this whole idea that if they really believed that he's gonna come back again, he's gonna come alive on the third day, they would have hung around. I mean, if someone told me something great's getting ready to happen, I'd been hanging out. I could get a lawn chair, sit in front of the tomb. Let's see what happens. I'm gonna be here if it's gonna come open. I'm gonna be here when it does. Nobody was there except the angels and God himself. Sometimes things don't turn out the way we'd hope they would, but God has a plan all along. He always does. And it's a plan for all of us, every one of us. How many times have you said, I had just hoped this might? And things just don't turn out sometimes in life the way they would, the way we wish they would. But God has a plan. The Bible says there's a time to be born and a time to die. Only problem with the Bible, it doesn't tell us the dates. I don't get a message from Jesus when I read the scriptures. I've never had this vision from God that says, Marty, you were born in February 1959 and you're out of here in 2030, which is what's that, four more years. No, he hadn't said that to me. I'm just using an example. Don't get excited. I didn't say that right. I'm just using it as an example. I'm not thinking about, I got four more years. I'm not thinking about that. But what if I did? Kim and I and some of our closest friends, we've lost several people in our lives the last several years, and it's been painful, our age. It's hard. They'd be sitting in our rooms, part of our church family. We've raised our kids together. We've done life together for 40 years. And then they're gone, and we say, it's much too young. All I know is, there's a time to be born, the Bible says, and a time to die. I try to take good care of myself. I do my part, at least I think I do. Not everybody around me thinks I do, but I think I do pretty good. I don't feel a need to run and do all those exercises, but I stand in the mirror and I'm happy with what I see. It's working. It's working. It's working for me, you know. But I may, you know, a little more exercise. Maybe it adds a few more years to my life. Maybe I should try that sometime. But there's a time for every season. There's a time for everything. And all along the way, he's loving us. He pursues us. He chases us down. He comforts us. He helps us get through this thing called life, and life is messy. So remember a couple of things. First of all, there's always more going on than we realize. There's always more going on. He never gives us all the facts, so that's why we choose to live by faith. We all have walked an Emmaus Road experience where we went in there with high hopes and we walked away feeling crushed. And it's easy to lose hope. Listen to this. I'll close with this. Emmaus wasn't a destination. It was an exit ramp. The disciples were walking away from the place where their dreams died. Have you ever had an Emmaus journey? Have you ever gone to the place just to escape disappointment? And in your greatest moment of confusion, this text reminds us Jesus is with us. In moments of our doubt, he is with us. In our worst moments, he's with us. In our best moments, he's with us. In your moment of confusion and not having all the answers, I want you to trust the one who does have all the answers. That's why we exist as a church, to help people find and follow Jesus, to help them on a journey that we're on called living by faith, being a voice of hope, being known by love. That's why we do this. We all have an Emmaus sometime in our life, probably a few of them. What's your road right now? Is God trying to get your attention? Something going on and you might have taken the wrong exit and you're missing a moment where God would like for you to hear something or learn something, see something for the first time, become able to receive the love he has for you and the forgiveness and the grace. That's his gift to us. And if you've never accepted that, if you've never pursued it, if you've never had it explained to you, at least do yourself a favor and find out what that means, because it will change your life. I'm going to close in prayer, and after I do, the prayer teams and pastors will be available in the front of all of our rooms. You feel free to come toward the front of the room as everyone leaves the room, and we'll be happy to pray with you about anything I've said or anything you've felt today in the services. And it may have nothing to do with today. You may have walked in today with a very heavy burden on your mind and heart. We'd love to pray with you and help you carry that burden alongside you. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of the freedom to worship, the freedom to open these Bibles, the freedom to learn the stories, the freedom to connect the dots. We thank you. Give us wisdom. May we walk by faith, Father. May we truly be people that will take steps of faith, that will give us hope, that will allow us to love others as you've loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.